Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading tonight is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read then Acts chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go out, or to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, ye judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of the healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, both thou hast, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thine hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles and witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing and enlightenment in that portion and reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 62 at verse 9, as we continue our worship, setting everybody in proportion, we read these words: surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid, they wholly are more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, in robbery be not vain, on wealth set not your hearts when as increased is your gain. God hath it spoken once to me, yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord, alone, for thou according to his work rewardest everyone. Particularly in that reading there on the Sanhedrin in ranks set against the Lord's people. And yet we're told there, surely mean men are vanity and great men are a lie. Psalm 62, 9 to the end. Would you come back with me to the portion we read there from Acts chapter 4 and the episode covering the most of the chapter we read there, and particularly the focus on the prayer that they offered there in verses 24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and there we have the record of the prayer given for us. As I indicated, we have on Wednesday night a meeting for National Day of Prayer in the church. And in preparation for that, I want to look at this aspect of prayer here given to us. There are many different places and people we could turn to that could profitably help us in preparation for Wednesday. Think of Abraham and the way in which he prayed for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's 50, if there's 100, if there's 10. And the way in which he was bold in his prayer, seeking those that were in the city. The Lord himself taught us, he said, people should pray and not faint. Paul gives us two examples in his letter to the Ephesians, praying that they would have a fuller experience of the blessings and the privileges available to every Christian. Paul is there praying, first of all, that they would know who they are. And then he goes on and he prays what they have. But I want to take the picture particularly of this chapter for our study briefly tonight. The encouragement it gives us and the challenge it brings. And the way I want us to look at the chapter and the episode is simply to take out key words, develop our thoughts around each of these words and move on to the next. And the first word that I want us to take out of this episode is the word silence. Silence. And it occurs in two very contrasting positions in chapter 4. The episode of chapter 4 leans on the events of chapter 3. Because there we have the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, the people of the Sanhedrin, to the healing of the man that was lame, sitting outside the city, and healed by Peter and John as they went past. We're told there that they were being grieved at what was being said, and so they dragged them off and put them into prison overnight. And in the morning they were summoned to appear before the full council. And as you read verses 6 or 5 and 6, you've got to have in your mind the kind of procession that this was. They were taken before their rulers, all the rulers of the Sanhedrin. That amounted to 71 people. On top of that, we're told that there were elders and scribes. And in the midst of them, there was the high priest, the leader of them all. And then there was John and Alexander. And then there was all of the family of the high priest were gathered together. So there was a very large contingent, a very large gathering there that confronted Peter and John. So they had the opportunity to give and to make their defense. And in doing that, they left no stone unturned and they left no shred of doubt whatsoever in the mind of the people they were addressing. They said it clearly in verse 10. Be it known to all of you. All of you. Don't anyone entertain the slightest doubt as to how this has come about here. By the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, this man has been healed. And of course, the implication from what they've said, and that would not have been liked by the Sanhedrin or any of these leaders, Jesus is alive. That's where the opposition started. But it went on because then these two, Peter and John, said something even more extraordinary. They said, the gospel is exclusively focused upon Christ alone because there is no other name given underneath heaven. Search all the pages of history and the experiences of man, wherever he is, and you'll find no one. No one is able to save the soul. No one is able to take us before God, ridding us of fear or oppression and bringing us pardon and peace. No one. There is but one Savior, one mediator between God and man. And the more that Peter and John spoke, the more the opposition developed with these people. But they could do nothing. Here we have it. They were reduced to silence. And they were astonished as to what had happened. Verse 14. And beholding the man who was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The first application of this simple word silence coming from these leaders in the light of what Peter and John had done. And it was silence that was made more intense by the way these two men carried themselves, we're told there, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Remember what we said, 71 plus all the hangers-on, plus the families, plus these named people. It was a great gathering, and they would all have been put out in a semicircle. Nothing is more intimidating than that kind of structure. And when you're on your own facing such a ramp of opposition, it indeed is very, very intimidating. But they weren't put off. Even the memory that would have provoked for them. Just go back a matter of days and weeks. The same thing happened to Jesus Christ. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. He was condemned and he was delivered to the Romans to be crucified. So therefore, it would have been a very, very legitimate thing for Peter and John to think, is that what's going to happen to us? Are we too going to be condemned by this audience? And are we too going to be handed to the Romans to be crucified? The boldness of Peter and John in the way they spoke, presenting the facts fearlessly. They did not compromise on any detail. They laid the blame where the blame was due, and the blame belonged. And they said, "Be it known that you have done this. You have taken and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ." That took courage. And it was noted by the leaders, the boldness. But not only that, they said that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They had no college degrees. They hadn't been through rabbinical schools. They hadn't got all the books and the latest pamphlets and papers. They had no training. They had no education. They were, for the most part, fishermen. How then could they achieve what the Sanhedrin had before them? How could they bring this man who has been sitting outside the gates of Jerusalem year after year? How is he now standing with them? And the only explanation that they could come up with, that they took knowledge, they perceived, they understood that these men, Peter and John, had spent time with Jesus. The character of the Lord and the message which the Lord had for them had such a profound effect upon them. His compassion and his interest, the way that he was prepared to go out of his way to help people, no matter how low that took him, no matter how out of the way it was for a distraction or a deviation for him, rather. These are the things that impress greatly the disciples of the Lord. That compassion, that interest. And what they received from the Lord by way of ministry and words. What they received from the Lord by way of his message to his people. It just simply astonished them and left them amazed. And because of that, their life was never ever the same afterwards. They had been through a dramatic and permanent change. And that was picked up by these opponents. And the third thing that produced this silence was, here was a man. The evidence was plain to every eye. He's been healed. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't put an alternative spin on it. They couldn't take him away and hide him. They couldn't do nothing. They couldn't deny it, but they wouldn't acknowledge it. The hostility and the opposition of these people, yet they were reduced to silence. By what? They were reduced to silence by a Christian's life and by a Christian's testimony. That's what it means. A Christian's life and a Christian's testimony. How powerful that is for them, and how powerful we need to see ourselves still today. The gospel stirs opposition. And we need to spend time with the Lord just as they did, if we are to have an effect in our society today. We need to absorb his teaching, to absorb and to follow his character. We need to cultivate his presence with us at all times. Because the society in which you and I are living, society today has no relish whatsoever for this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The society doesn't want to hear it. But yet, this is the very message that they need. And as we speak, as we live, as we make this gospel known, we will suffer opposition, and there will be suffering on different scales for those who speak. But this is the only way that sinners are going to be saved. This is the only way. By making it known and spreading it and telling others what the Lord has done. Fearlessly, without intimidation, just as Peter and John, before rank upon rank upon rank of the Sanhedrin. What we need, lives that are renewed, minds that have been transformed, a life that is committed with a purpose to serve and worship the Lord, and for our lives to display and to demonstrate His power, His presence, His joy. What is needed is a Christian's life that is transparent and radiant. And that indeed, then and still now, that will have a powerful effect. So there we have it then, the first application of the word silence. But I said there were two. We come down from there to verse 18. And what does the people say? And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all. Not to speak at all. Not to teach in the name of Jesus. These leaders, they realized that damage control was necessary. They realized that damage control was needed, so they put a gagging order on Peter and John. Don't say, don't teach anything more about Jesus. And they hoped to restrict them, and they hoped to deter the church, and they hoped to hinder the work. But that wasn't the only time they did it, because you come down from 18 to 21 and you find it is a bit more sensitive, a bit more intense. Just in verse 18 it says, don't speak. By the time you get to verse 21, listen to what it says. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Can you imagine somebody eyeball to eyeball with a finger in his face and say, don't you dare say another word about Jesus, or else. That's the kind of threatening that took place. More and more of it we see today. The bakery in Northern Ireland. We see somebody cast out of the National Health Service. We see the shame of the lifestyle people are adopting, but they don't have any shame about them. Speak against them or speak about them or even speak to them, and you're risking criminal process. That's the kind of society we're in today. But can we be silent when people are so in your face to be quiet about the gospel? It's not possible. It quite simply is not possible for the Christian who knows the daily reality of Christ with him or her and his ministry to them, compelling and refreshing as that ministry is, it is impossible to hold it and to put it as a candle underneath a shade. Impossible to be silent. Because the words of Jesus reach where no man can go. They reach to the depth of your soul and mine. And there's a healing touch about them for a broken spirit and a bruised heart. There's something about the words of Jesus which bring pardon and peace to us and gives rest to our conscience, which nothing and no one else can do. And so Peter turns and he says to these people, look, that's your logic. That's your logic. You want us to be silent and you want us to go down and to be forgotten about. That's not our logic. We have experienced the blessing. We have this great weight upon our souls of God's goodness to us. And there's nothing else we can do but speak and live to commend him to others. Silence, no place in our life. Silence of these opponents, oh yes, because the evidence was confronting them in their face. So, there we have the first word that I want us to think of. What else do we have here? Not only silence, we move on secondly to sharing. Come to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They returned to their Christian company and they shared with them what they've just been through, what they've just done, what they've just said. And in sharing it with the Christian fellowship, there was a fresh experience of the power and the presence of the Lord in healing that man that was lame. It was clear to Peter and John, but now to the whole congregation and fellowship, it was clear that it was the Lord himself who provided the words to speak. They shared so many details of their experience, the thoughts that they had, and the way the Lord prompted them and guided them, the way the Lord provided the words, the arguments that they used, what were appropriate to the situation. Yes, all of that they shared. They then shared and stepped outside these things, and they looked at the way the Lord kept them in the midst of great ranks of intimidation. The Lord kept them when the thought was in their minds that are we going to be crucified like the Lord was. The Lord protecting them. The way in which they were engaged in his work and he saved them and kept them safe. Yes, they were sharing all of these abundant experiences. And as they shared them, so they were strengthening each other. Because they could easily use sanctified common sense. They could use sanctified logic. Well, if what happened there, it can happen in other places. What happened with Peter and John, it can happen to the rest of the people as well. And you can see the effect spreading out like an expanding circle, comforting those that were hearing it. Sharing, strengthening. The Christian body, the believing fellowship, maturing, getting stronger, becoming more effective. There's a lovely passage given to us in the very last book of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 3. And it says this in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And what happened? And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. The attention of the Lord is focused upon these people. They are the delight of the Lord, is drawn to and lingers on such a gathering. The church, these people, a handful of people, the church is a historical relic. The church, it's a sidelined occupation. The church, it's got little or no influence in our society today. The church can be dismissed in so many sweeping statements, sidelined by so many. But we've got to look at it in a proper perspective. Where the Lord's people gather and speak and share of spiritual experiences, the one thing we're told from Scripture is that the Lord is also present there with these people. And he is known by them and helps them and encourages them. So yes, as we share what the Lord has done for us, we may be strengthening someone else. But as we do so, the Lord also is amongst us and makes himself known to his people. So there we have it. Silence. Sharing and strengthening. What else do we have here? We have speaking. Not only did they share with each other, but they also, we're told, they spoke to the Lord. And when they heard all that was said, when all the sharing was done and finished, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said. And the way in which they speak to God here, we've said it so often, it's obvious to us from Scripture. The words that they use and the approach and the arguments that they deploy have been milled out of the situation they're in. It's not just simply random words. It's not just simply random arguments that they've selected out of their repertoire. There's a very distinctive purpose and cause behind what they're saying. What are they saying then? This word, first of all, they're saying, Lord, thou art God. It's the kind of word that would be used for a slave master. Sovereign slave master. A slave master who has rights over the person and the belongings of those who are in his service. Somebody with unchallengeable power. That's who they're speaking with. They have just come from the highest religious court on the land. They have just come from a confrontation with 71 members of the Sanhedrin. And they've been threatened, and they've been threatened with silence and everything else that goes with it. But they've come from there. And they've come into a higher court. And they've come before a greater authority. And they're coming where the edicts of men don't even come close to the decrees of the Lord. Oh yes. Get things in proportion and get things in balance. But things went further than that. They're saying here, Lord, thou art God, who has made heaven and earth and the sea, that all that in them is. And again, we've got to remind ourselves just how creation came about. Why did they single this out? Remember what happened? Go back again to the book of Genesis. And what are we told there? God spake the word. That's all he did. God spake and it came into being. Now can you imagine if God's power is on that scale that what he says it happens, what's going to happen if God takes a mighty hand and a stretched out arm? What happens if God lifts that hand up on the hand on behalf of his people? How much greater is that hand than his words? That's what they're doing. They are encouraging themselves by the way they're looking at and thinking of their God in creation. Not only that, they move on and they speak about Psalm 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant spake, and they're speaking about and they're quoting Psalm 2. What's the reason why they're quoting Psalm 2? Well, what we've just been through. What we've just been through is what David is speaking about in Psalm 2. And there we're told what happens. All of these people that are ranged against the Lord and his anointed, all of these people are the opponents of the Lord. They set themselves and they're going to do this, that, and the other. And the Lord laughs at them. The encouragement of Scripture. when we see things in proportion. Yes, the Lord of creation. Yes, the Lord of revelation. Thirdly, he is the Lord of history. And then it goes on, these people in prayer, to talk about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all of Israel that were gathered together. Yes, these people in the Sanhedrin, they might indeed rock you for a little while. They might set you back just on your heels a little measure. But think of this. They're not independent. They're not acting alone. They're not out of the control of our God. Because we're told here that what they're doing, they are doing with the overriding arc of God's control in it all. There's no such thing as a rogue opponent. There's no such thing as a wild card. There's no such thing as somebody who's outside the system. God is the one in control. And that's what they've been doing, painting the picture, drawing comfort from it, humbling themselves before such an amazing God. And when they've got their minds in focus, when they've got their minds on the picture, only then do they pray. What they're telling us. So often we go in right away. Lord, I've got this and I've got that. And we immediately start unburdening our souls to the Lord. And here we're told the pattern. No, stop for a moment. And just think of the God before whom you're appearing and coming. Don't rush into it. Linger and prepare. And then, and only then, do we find them bringing these simple requests before God. What did they say? And now, Lord, now, after all of that, we're at verse 29. Now, it says, Lord, behold their threatenings. What's this saying to us? Simply saying, Lord, pick up on all the threats that have been laid against us today. We're doing the will of our God. We're spreading this gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ, his Son. And we're doing it, and when we're doing it, this is happening to us. Lord, pick up on these things. What the enemy is saying is not ignored. What the enemy are doing, what these opponents are saying against Peter and John, is not lost in the general conversations of society. The prayer is, Lord, take hold of every word. Take hold of every threat and deal with it appropriately. They are looking to the Lord with expectation because the saint is precious to the Lord. The saint is bought with the blood of his Son. Remember in 1 Chronicles, I think it appears, where the psalmist, where the song rather is said, touch not mine anointed. Don't you dare lay your hands on any one of my people. Don't you dare. That's what is said in the Old Testament. And that's what they're doing here. They're invoking that relationship. They're invoking that involvement. Yes, for society round about, the Christian is fair game. Let's have a go at them. Let's laugh at them. Let's oppose them. Let's make life uncomfortable for them. Let's have a go at them. They're fair game. But the Lord listens and picks up on everything that's said. And there will be a cost and consequence. So yes, he's saying, pick up on the threats. But he goes on and he says, and that we with all boldness may speak the word. They've already demonstrated that forthright presentation, the gospel truth. Be it known to you, they held back nothing. But what they're saying here is, look, there's the intensity of these people round about us. There's the intensity of these opponents. Lord, let us match it. No, let's do better than that. Let's get above them in the passion and the boldness with which we speak the word of the Lord. As they speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ, they're asking that the Lord would sustain them and do more and better than every bluster that comes their way. They're not interested in personal things to themselves. They don't have a party line they're pushing. They don't have some position that they want to cultivate and to keep. They're not interested in anything about themselves. That's not the basis of their prayers. They're not looking for the approval of people. They're not looking to gather a crowd or a congregation around themselves. They're looking for none of these things. They are wanting one thing only. They are wanting to recruit sinners on a gospel basis. Take your cross and follow the Lord. And they're asking that blessings would follow. What are the blessings? Verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal. It's not vengeance they're asking for. It's not a settling of scores that they want to happen. They're not looking for vindication for themselves. Well, look, I'm Peter and here's my friend John and look what they've done to us. And Lord, can you settle the records with them? No. They're wanting only blessing. That the work would grow, that sinners might be saved. They're not wanting the fires of heaven. They're wanting the gifts of mercy. And the ultimate aim is the healing of those who are crushed with the guilt of sin. Their ultimate aim is light to those who are in darkness or in doubt. They're speaking. They're praying with the Lord. They're sharing the silence. One last word before we finish. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Two simple ways in which that word can be taken out of these last few verses. There was a remarkable answer to prayer. We're told that the place where they were assembled was shaken. It wasn't something that was widespread. It wasn't one of these earthquakes. It wasn't anything like that. It was localized. It was limited. It was there and there alone. Anybody else, you might think, we've seen so many different earthquakes and you see the reaction on the face and the body language of the people. They're scared stiff. Not these believers. That shaking was the same as happened right at the very beginning in chapter 2 and verse 2. There was the evidence of heaven came down upon what was done in the New Testament church. Here is the same evidence and approval of heaven. Far being shaken, these people were more unshakable than ever. Their confidence and their boldness grew. They were bold in preaching. They knew the substance of the gospel and they knew the reality of the truth that they preached and they were aware of this central fact that Christ drove, that he's alive. This is the work they were engaged in. They were at it at his bidding. So they looked for his blessings to follow. Yes, the shaking. But it didn't disturb them and it didn't flatter them. It was the approval of God and an indication of his actions, blessing the work they were engaged in. So that's one aspect of this shaking. One other final one before we finish. I said there was two. The people also were shaken. The people that they spoke to and the people that they witnessed to and the people that they preached to. There was this spiritual effect of preaching. We're told there Verse 32, and the multitude of them, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. There was a spiritual effect on the preaching of the word on these people who heard it. A deep, a permanent, and a radical spiritual effect. There was nothing superficial. There was nothing temporary about them. It wasn't like getting up and clothed and dressed for Sunday, coming to church, and you go home and you put it away till next week. Nothing like that at all. It wasn't something that just lay on the surface and you could go down below and there was no change. Here there was a grand, great change that was permanent, that was deep, and was the same for everyone. They were all shaken and they were all saved. We need today that same boldness. That's what's behind the prayers we trust on Wednesday for our nation. We need to come with the same arguments as we've heard them in their prayers in these days. We need to come with the same commitment as they had, one heart, one soul. We need to look for that same radical, same permanent, same deep effect on people today. We need to see that change that's likened to the new birth, that's likened to putting off and putting on. We need to see this abroad in our society. If we look for it, and if we expect the same effect in our nation underneath the preaching of God's word, that's what we're looking for. That's what we want. But there's nothing automatic about it. Don't let anyone say to you, well, if we do this and have a day of prayer, we're bound to get blessing. If we go through all of these things, Lord will think of us and visit us. It is not automatic. There may indeed be blessings in store for Scotland. There may be. But there may just as well not be. And what the Lord is looking from you and for me, what the Lord is looking for from us as his people in this time and in this place, is a faithfulness. A faithfulness in living. A faithfulness in praying. And a faithfulness in preaching. And the rest, we leave with the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again, we come before thee this night, and we do so conscious of the great privileges of this day brought to us. And in the highest, the noblest, and the best of privileges, we're conscious of sin accompanying us. And so we pray, Lord, for thy forgiveness and pardon, where anything and everything that we've done has been contaminated by the instrument that we are. And may thy word come home to thy people, and may it come with a sweetness and the breath of heaven itself. And there may be light and comfort, direction and encouragement, according as thou dost know each and every one of us. Bless our land in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from that psalm I quoted, Psalm 2, quoted there in prayer by these people. Psalm 2 and at verse 8. The text I quoted was there in verse 4. He that in heaven sits and laughs, the Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vex them shall. And we come down to sing and read from verse 8 onwards. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt, as with a weighty rod of iron, break them all. And as a potter's share, thou shalt them dash in pieces all. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught. Ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, from 8 to the end, ask of me and for heritage. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.